Last week we looked at Jesus casting out the buyers and sellers out of the temple, and how his interest was in the temple being returned to being a house of prayer. We will be looking in verse 20 and going on down through verse 26 today, Mark chapter 11. And we will be seeing Jesus both in a controversial incident, the cursing of a fig tree, and also in teaching in regards to prayer. And Jesus connects these two things in this passage. And it might take a bit to get our heads around why Jesus wants to instruct his disciples in regards to prayer, and at the same time use the illustration of cursing a fig tree. So we will be looking at that this morning. Before we do, let's bring our request to God and open our hearts to him. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you that you are a good and gracious God to us. We thank you that your mercies are renewed every morning and that we have not perished in spite of the fact that we have continually sinned against you. Father, we thank you for the opportunity not only to hear your word, but also, Lord, to have the opportunity to respond and to trust you. Lord, we pray that these times where we meet together would not be times of formality, but rather be times of true intimacy, that is, relationship with you. Father, I beg that you would open our eyes to how we can treat you more and more as our beloved, as our most important, as you are God, ruler, creator, almighty, and yet you are also the merciful, long-suffering, gentle Savior who died for us. Lord, we pray that you would bless each one this morning, that they would see the cross only and not see me. In your precious Son's name, amen. We're going to begin then by reading in Mark chapter 11, verse 20, and read down through verse 26. It says, "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. And if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." As you can see, there's a couple of topics that are brought up in this passage. And Jesus has tied them all together into one. Just for us to understand this fig tree being dried up, we will go back in a few minutes and see when Jesus cursed it. But I want us to first notice the effect upon the fig tree. The fig tree dried up from the roots. Now, who here has seen a plant? We're going to do the raised hand thing. Yep, you're all still awake? Okay, good. You've seen a plant or a tree. I can't say whether I've seen a fig tree. I might have or I might not have, but I've definitely seen a tree before. And I don't know about you, but when a tree withers and dies, Maybe because someone was being really mean and nasty and sprayed pesticide all around it on purpose to kill it, like some really horrible trees in Wagga that we hoped would disappear, and someone accidentally poisoned the trees so that they could go away. Or whether someone has cut into the tree, cutting the bark to try and kill them. If you've ever noticed a tree that is dying, it kind of starts out here on the tips of the branches, and the leaves start to wilt, and they sort of bend down a bit. And then they dry up more and more, and the tree sort of dies from the outside in. It dies out from the furthest extremities of the branches all the way down. And generally it takes time. It might take days for a tree that's been pulled out, like maybe going to be planted somewhere else, to wilt and slowly lose its strength and die. But here is a tree that in one day, it has gone from being a tree with leaves on it to being dried up from the root. It had dried up from the base all the way to the outside edges. Every single branch was withered. Every single leaf had not just wilted a little bit, but gone dead bone dry and was hanging low. The branches were brittle. It had gone from being alive to dead in one day. This is a very dramatic and easy to picture thing. A tree full of life and vitality being dead in one day. We see this picture, and Jesus is the one who caused it to happen. Now, we will deal with a few issues that people have with this picture, with this curse that Jesus gave. Because we like to think of Jesus as being that kind, merciful, and gentle person. In fact, Jesus is often described as being very meek. And this is truly who Jesus is. And yet Jesus is also the one who only a few verses earlier was casting over tables, kicking the chair out from under people, and driving them out of the temple. It's the very same Jesus. And so what we should be recognizing here is that Jesus was not like those pictures from the Middle Ages, always with that sort of gentle smile and a halo. And all kinds of things might be going on elsewhere in the picture, but he was calm and happy. No, Jesus was a normal person in that he could be sad. He mourned when his friend Lazarus was dead. He cried, tears came out of his eyes. He, at times, was angry in overturning the money changers in the temples. He was very upset. He was not doing so calmly with a smile on his face while he's kicking the chair out of. That actually looks worse if you picture that in your mind. It looks a lot worse, doesn't it? Throwing over a temple with a little grin on your face. Boom. Yeah, I can see some of you kids. You would do that, wouldn't you? You would pull the chair out from someone and giggle while you watch them fall. This is not who Jesus was. He was upset and angry at what they were doing. Because as he taught, the temple was meant to be known as a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. And so Jesus is here showing us a response and an action that is not sweet and nice, but it is still purposeful. And I think we get these things mixed up sometimes. People will often claim to me, "Oh, but God can't really be good because look at all of the suffering in the world. Look at all of the death. Look at all of the sickness." They say, "Look, God can't actually be good because..." And they point out bad things that have happened. And yet, God is working all of history towards particular ends. And those ends are that we might have fellowship with God, not just for a moment, but for all eternity. And this is Jesus' aim here as well. He has a purpose which doesn't include this fig tree bearing fruit ever again. He has a purpose in teaching a lesson to the disciples. I think this also gives us a hint at Jesus' view of the value, respective value, of a human being and plants. Does anyone here think God doesn't like plants? No, of course he likes them. He made them. He made them the way he made them. He knows how they were put together, and he causes the rain to fall down and the plants to thrive. God likes plants. Yet, in comparison, the death of this tree is nothing compared to teaching his 12 disciples a very specific lesson. In other words, the value of that tree compared to the lesson that he's going to teach is the tree's worthless, the lesson is important. His disciples needed to understand something, and this was a perfect opportunity to illustrate to them the power of God and to illustrate to them the destruction that was coming. But also, thirdly, to describe to the disciples how they need to be fruitful so that when Jesus comes to them, he finds them watching, waiting, rather than fruitless. So now we need to look at the setting up of this illustration. In verse 12, we have Jesus coming from Bethany, and he was hungry. Once again, Jesus was a normal person. He was hungry. Verse 13, he sees a fig tree afar off, having leaves. And he came, if happily, or if perchance, or if possibly, he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Just as a little aside, no one likes salad. Get rid of the leaves, go for the fruit. Okay, here he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. I want to then ask you this. Was Jesus surprised that it not being the time of figs, did he just forget that it was not yet the season for figs? No. Number one, he's God, so he wasn't going to make a mistake like that. But number two, just as in areas around here, you know roughly when things are going to come in season because they're available on the side of the road and everyone is talking about, oh, it's a good season for the avocados this year. And look at, you know, this particular crop is doing well or that crop is doing well. It would not have caught him by surprise that it was not yet the time of figs. He knew it was unlikely for figs to be there. He came hoping for figs. Because he was hungry, when he approached that tree, he was hoping for figs. Now, maybe this is just a young man's problem, but I remember on a number of occasions, be out playing all day, and in the afternoon, not having a watch, not really caring what time it was, but it's starting to get close. It's got to be getting close to dinner. And I walk into the house hoping to find that dinner is cooking and it's going to be ready in 5 minutes because I'm hungry. I've been running around on my bike or building forts all day long and I am hungry. Here Jesus is on a walk into town and he's hungry and he comes to this tree and he is hoping that there will be food on it. that there will be fruit. Again, I am not saying Jesus didn't know. As God, he could know that there was no figs on it, and that it's not the time for figs. But if you've ever walked into the house hoping to open the door and smell the food cooking and be like, yep, it's about time for a meal, this is the same sort of anticipation that Jesus has as he is walking up to this tree, hoping against hope, as it were, that he might have something to put in his belly. The disciples were with him at this time, and Jesus then takes this opportunity to say, no man, verse 14, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Jesus curses the fig tree, saying, don't you ever dare produce fruit for anyone else. You failed to provide the fruit when I needed it. I came to you, and yet didn't have the fruit. Be done. Be gone. I don't want to see you again. Goodbye. That's the John version of his curse here. And so we see then the next day from verse 20 that it withered away. It withered away completely. It died in a spectacular and unnatural fashion. It died quickly. It died in the opposite manner that you would expect. It withered from the roots. They withered up first, and then the trunk, and then the branches, and then the leaves. Whereas you would expect the leaves to wither, branches to get brittle, and then the stem or the trunk of the tree to stop having life in it, to lose its life and strength. This is the progression you would expect, but it happened the opposite way. Jesus cursed this fig tree because it had no fruit when he came to it. There are some who see this particular incident and they say, well, Jesus, he must not have known what was happening. But I've already said he knew it was the time. It wasn't the time for figs. He knew what time he should be expecting figs. It was more about the fact that he was hungry and there was no fruit there. Jesus used this illustration then to teach his children, the disciples. He called them little children on a number of occasions. In this particular instance, he cries out to them, have faith in God. I want us to put ourselves in the disciples' shoes. The day before was a bit rough. They watched Jesus casting out money changers and doing all of these things, and they're going back towards Jerusalem, back towards the temple again. And they're wondering, what is he going to get up to today? First day of the week, he came in, and he had a triumphal entry, and everyone was praising him. The second day, he threw out the money changers, and he got on the wrong side of the high priest, the chief priest, and everyone else. You know, what is he going to do today as they walk in? And they recognize this tree, and they say, that doesn't look right. I thought that tree had leaves on it. I thought that tree was full of life. And Jesus cursed it, and the next day it is gone. It's withered away. It's a little husk of a tree. They would have been shocked. And so as Peter brings this to Jesus' attention, he points out this tree and says, you told the tree not to have any fruit anymore, and look, it's gone. It's dead. That tree is no longer. Whoa, that's amazing. That is scary, actually. Jesus said, have faith in God. This is what Jesus wants to draw them to. You see, the people of Israel were going to go through a hard time. Only a short time after Jesus' resurrection, about 35 years later, the temple was going to be destroyed. Not just a little bit, but such that not one stone stood upon another. Even today, there's only that one a retaining wall that still remains from that time period. And even that may have been rebuilt a little bit in between. It's with the same stones. All of the stones of the actual temple itself, they're gone. You can't point them out. Destroyed utterly. And the people of Israel, they put a lot of importance upon the temple. The temple was where God would meet with His people. The temple was a place that God could be approached if you had done something wrong against God. The temple was a place that you were meant to face towards when you prayed, because then God would hear you. Because that's where God's people could meet with Him. And so you would pray towards it, and maybe you remember Daniel, how he would pray, was it three times a day? I think I've got it right. Three times a day he would open the windows and pray from his room, looking towards Jerusalem, towards where the temple used to be. And he would pray to God. This was the access that people had to God. The temple was their way to reach heaven. It was their way to have their prayers heard and their thanksgivings received by God. It was a place for fellowship with God. I think we saw last week very briefly that Jesus wanted the temple to be a house of prayer. And if you've thought about that at all, why did God want the temple to be known as a house of prayer? Shouldn't it have been known as the place where sins are forgiven? The place where sacrifices are made? All of those things happened in that place. Was it the place where the priests could show that they were holier than all the rest of the people? Was it a place for the Jews to be able to rejoice in having the most lavish and gold-encrusted temple of all nations? No. It was a place for contact with God. You see, God wanted communication and fellowship with His people. He didn't just want His people to be robots who never did a sin. You know, God could have made robots. I don't think humans are, you know, the only ones who can come up with the idea of a machine that will move itself around, okay? If God had wanted robots, He could have made robots. Instead, He made people. And His intention is that we can have fellowship with Him. The people of Israel were about to enter this time period when they were going to lose the place that they had pinned all of their hopes for any communication with God. And so Jesus is now preparing them in the next couple of chapters, but starting here, preparing them not only to understand that the temple was going to be done away with as a building, but that they had access to God if they would but believe. They had a way to come to God if they would have faith. That they could pray and still receive answer in spite of the fact that the temple was gone. Jesus says, have faith in God. We'll skip down and deal with the last two verses we looked at, 25 and 26, for just a moment. We can't go past this. In fact, we may come back to it again in another message and reiterate it, because this is a theme that comes up between now and the end of the book a few times. But here we have an instruction to pray. Now again, in the disciples' minds, they're walking towards the temple. They're going to be going there to the place where God's presence sits, and they are going to be praying there. And Jesus says, and when ye stand praying, forgive. When ye stand praying, forgive. What was one of the great benefits of the temple for the Jewish people? If they had done anything against God or against their fellow brethren, the other Israelites, the Jewish people around them. They could bring their trespass offerings and ask for forgiveness before God. They could receive forgiveness. They had a place for it. Jesus here is de-linking the forgiveness from the place of the temple. He says, when ye stand praying, not when you stand in the temple, but just whenever you stand and you're praying, which, by the way, was one of the ways that the Jewish people prayed. They would pray and they would lift up their hands because their hands held no gift. Their hands were guilty and need washing. Forgive me. That's how they would pray. They would stand praying, forgive. This is what we ought to do. We ought to forgive. If we have anything against anyone, anything, notice how expansive this is. Jesus is not saying, if someone has done this particular sin against you, you know, they kicked you in the shin and they just laughed. Well, in that case, forgive them. No, anything. If they have done anything against you, you forgive them. And then he links forgiveness that we can receive to us forgiving others. He says, your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. You see, instead of having to offer a sacrifice, Jesus here is saying, if you forgive others and you pray, your Father will also forgive you. He gives the alternative, which is if you do not forgive, you do not get forgiven. But here, the people of Israel going to the temple to receive forgiveness from God, praying, Jesus says, from now on, you don't need to go to the temple to get the forgiveness. You don't have to pray towards that building. The building is going to be done away with. But if your heart has not forgiven, you will not be forgiven. The pathway is now, will you humble your heart and forgive others? Will you come to God asking Him to forgive you with a heart full of forgiveness towards others? I want us to remember one other thing here from verse 26. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Each one of us is full of trespasses. Trespassing is when you go over the line. You cross the boundary. You do that which is illegal, immoral, or inappropriate. It's when you have broken trust. Each one of us have trespassed. Each one of us. And if we lose sight of how much we have trespassed, we will not understand what Jesus is about to say. Because we might think, oh, I've got one little thing I need to, you know, get forgiveness about. But really, this other person, they've done 30 things. A bucket load. An ocean full. Or maybe we think, God will forgive me because, you know, I've only just gotten close to doing that bad thing. I didn't actually murder someone. I only thought about it. I didn't actually commit adultery. I only thought about it. You know, surely God will forgive me. No, if we will not forgive others, and if we will not approach God for forgiveness, we will not have forgiveness. The people of Israel had gotten very, very, very legalistic over the years. The intention that God had for them was that they would come to the temple, and before that, the tabernacle, and they would meet with Him. They would bring requests to Him. They would bring their thanksgiving to him. They would rejoice with all of the blessings that they had received and bring their first fruits and say, God, look at the harvest that you have given us. Praise your name. They had the opportunity to be close to God. And over the years, they had become more and more legalistic. It's all about keeping the rules. And not just the rules that God had laid out, but all the little niggly rules on the outside edges that they put to protect themselves from getting too close to those rules. God gave a rule, keep the Sabbath, to keep it holy. That's what they had to do, remember it, keep it holy. They were to set it apart as a time to worship God, a time to think on Him, to leave off the daily business and to focus on God. What rules did they then put in place? Well, they put in place the number of steps that you're allowed to take on a Sabbath day. Else it be called work because you're traveling too far on the Sabbath day. And they put in place rules regarding whether you're allowed to turn on the light switch or not turn on the light switch. That's actually a debate that they've had now that there's electricity. Like, are you allowed to light the candle or not light the candle on the Sabbath day? And they made rules about all of these things so they wouldn't get close to breaking that commandment. And yet they lost the intention of that commandment. Keeping the Sabbath day holy was about coming to God and setting aside and prioritizing Him. Getting to know Him. Love Him. That they might serve Him and not serve themselves. That was the intention of the Sabbath day. And yet the rules got built up. Traditions of men. And they stopped worrying about whether they were actually communicating with God at all in the temple on a Sabbath day. But rather, they were worried about how they did this rule or that rule that man had come up with. They had turned legalistic. Christian, we've gone there too. Not so much with the rules, but we have lost the intentionality of coming to worship God. When we come to this building, it's not because this building is something that it descended out of heaven and it appeared on this place, right? This is just a building with walls. And when we come here and we sit down, it is not about passively receiving words flowing in one ear, out the other. This is our opportunity to encourage one another from God's Word and to draw close to Him. This is our opportunity to sing praises, not with our lips, not with our voices, not with our great skill, but rather to sing praises to God from our heart. How often do we sing a song and then at the end of it think, what was that song even about? And have to kind of rewind a little bit. Oh, yeah, victory in Jesus. Okay, yep, that's the, you know, okay, I can kind of summarize that one in my head again. Because we were doing it without even thinking about it, let alone from the heart. All of these hymns we sang even today, I am thine, O Lord. Is that true? Was that a prayer from your heart? Or was it just a song because that's what pastor chose and so you're just going to sing your three songs and have your sermon and when you're done sleeping in the pew, then you'll get up and go home and have lunch. Like this, is this what it's about? Because the Jews were in that position. The temple was that place that they prayed towards to get what they wanted. They would go there to get their forgiveness, but they didn't want to meet with God. It was a place of business just like any other. It was a place where they had their rituals and their formulas and they did their things and they went home. Nothing changed. And Jesus says, have faith in God. You need forgiveness. you need to be forgiving. All of us need forgiveness. If we think that we do not need forgiveness, then we are deceiving ourselves. If you come to pray and you realize you have something against someone else, be like, oh God, I don't have time to deal with that right now. I'll just make my request real quick and then, you know, I'll solve that later. I'll take care of that offense later. We are forgetting how much we need forgiven. We are ignoring our hard-heartedness, our lack of holiness, our self-determination and self-will. We are forgetting who God is. We need forgiveness. We need to be forgiving. Jesus says, have faith in God. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. This should scare each one of us. Because really this brings out a truth about God. You see, God is not just the Creator. He's not just loving. He's not just good. But He is also the judge of all the earth. And one day Jesus Christ will sit in judgment upon your life. He will see your life, both the thoughts and intents of your heart and every action that you ever did, and He will judge it. If we forget that Jesus will be judge, we don't understand this passage. If we forget that God has set up what He wants to happen and we have rebelled, all mankind has rebelled from the Garden of Eden, we do not realize God in heaven is sitting in judgment upon us. Not because He is unloving, but because sin is damnable. It's evil. It's wicked. It's harmful. It's destructive. It's death. And so God sits in judgment upon that. And Jesus sits in judgment, and one day He will have the authority and He will sit in judgment, and there will be the sheep and the goats. There will be the works that were good and the works which are burnt up. There will be those cast into hell at Jesus' command because He never knew them. Because they are not His. Because they had never trusted in Him. They never relied on Him. They never asked for forgiveness. They shook their fist in God's face. They hated God. That very same Jesus is the Jesus we see who says, no man's going to eat fruit from you from here on forever. And the tree withers up and dies. That's the very same Jesus who says, Jerusalem, I would have gathered ye under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks, but ye would not. And then weepingly He describes the destruction of Jerusalem that was about to occur and destruction of the temple. The utter and complete destruction. Jesus and God are not only the creators, but they are the rulers. We take that word God sometimes and we put our own meaning on it. We're like, oh yeah, God. God, you know, He's powerful, He's strong, He's way up there in heaven. We simplify it for ourselves. But God is the one before whom we will stand, and He will judge whether we have done righteously or not. He will judge. And so what we see here pictured in this fig tree that's dried up from the roots is God's righteous judgment. God is the one who made this fig tree to grow. God is the one who allowed it to reach the age where it had the leaves and was big and could be approached and could have had figs on it. God is the one who permitted it to live and watered it from heaven every time it rained. And yet, when Jesus came and found no fruit, he said, "Enough. Be gone." That tree was destroyed. We, Christian, should be worried that when Christ comes back, he will find us with no fruit, with lives that are full of hatred, full of unforgiveness, full of lies, deceit. And he will find that we have no fruit and will say, "No more. No one's going to ever eat fruit from you hereafter, forever." And we will wither away and be cast into the fire because there's no value left. No fruit born, no value left. And we will be judged lacking. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, there is a warning for you here. Jesus does have the authority to judge you. He has the authority to look at your thoughts and actions and to say, "You're lacking. You have not met the standard. But I ask you to listen to Jesus' cry there in verse 24 and 26. Forgiveness is available for you. Forgiveness is, it's within reach. Call out to your Father in heaven, asking for forgiveness for your trespasses, and begin to forgive those who have done you wrong. If you cannot forgive them, then you cannot expect God to forgive you. We'll have to deal with the power of prayer, the third point of this message, at a different time because we've run out. But we will look at that. We don't receive things because we've asked. We receive things because He is a gracious God and we have come to Him with faith. And we are desiring to do those things which He desires. Sometimes those things which He desires in your life are things that we recognize as positives. More green growth. Another branch. Another stretching out in this direction or that direction in your life. And sometimes He needs to prune us. To remove the things which are distracting us from producing fruit. Because God's intention for us is that we would abound fruitful for Him. So we'll deal with that at a future time. But I didn't want you to think that this passage talking about prayer in verses 23 and 24 was just an open blank check for anything you want. Rather, this is for us to find God's will and then to do it. But there are some things we don't have to ask about. If you're unsaved, that is, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need forgiveness and salvation. If you have sinned against any, against God or against someone else, you need forgiveness. Those things we don't have to ask about. We don't have to search scriptures to figure it out. It's stated for us very plainly right here. You need forgiveness. You need to start forgiving. And you need to pray to God. He's the only one who can forgive you and give you the strength to forgive others. As we close, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And I hope that you will treat service time not as a time to sit idly by, but a time when you are truly communicating with God. When someone is praying, you're praying with them. When verses are being read, you're thinking on those verses. When you're singing a song, it is actually your testimony that is being echoed in praise to your Heavenly Father. because it's useless to have a temple where we come and do church. But it is amazing when we stand praying and we act with God. We do business with Him. We fellowship with Him. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are that good and gracious God. We thank You, Lord, that it is You who gets to sort out right from wrong. I'm so glad that You have not left me or any other human being in charge of sorting out what is right and good, how much of a mess we would make of it, both because we do not understand everything, but also because we often do things, think things, or prioritize things that are not good. We are fickle and changeable. And Lord, we thank You that You are unchangeable and that You are good, even in Your judgment. Father, we ask You to forgive us for the fact that we have too often treated church as an activity to be done, endured, sacrifices to be made, and yet not as a time and a place to refocus upon our relationship with You, a time to reinvigorate our walk with You. Lord, I beg that You would work in each heart as we were going through the message today, any that have unforgiveness in their hearts, who have anything that they have ought against their brother, that, Lord, they would go and get those things right. Father, I ask that You would give us hearts of forgiveness, and, Lord, we beg that You would forgive us, for we are all in such desperate need. Father, we pray that we would truly be trees bearing fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.